Turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It seems very interesting to me that we have two passages of Scripture that make reference to the Lord Jesus as the same. And the thrilling thing is that it is a title with a capital S. It is a title, truly a name of the Lord Jesus. And we know how the book of Hebrews is the counterpart of all that went before, presenting to us that which is more perfect, that which is better. The new and living way, it all centers, of course, around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, O beloved brethren, it seems to me that the Spirit of God was seeking to get those Hebrew Christians to get their eyes upon Him, upon the Lord Jesus, who is the same, with a capital S. And we see that the first thought in connection with Him as the same was in connection with creation. And that comes up in other parts of the Word of God. That is, everything that we see, beloved brethren, must pass away. We need to realize that, don't we? We need to consider that it must pass away. We may take certain delight in maybe a better car to drive, but then it gets old soon and it fades away. And this world is passing, for the fashion of this world passeth away. It is a passing thing. Everything is passing. Oh, brethren, we need to have exercise of heart not to get caught up in the whole course of this poor, miserable world that is heading on so fast toward destruction. It's all going to be folded up as a vesture. It's all going to pass away suddenly, but thou art the same. Isn't that a great comfort? That He is the same. And I appreciate now having this expression, this name, once again presented to us in the end of Hebrews, and it could well be put with a capital S, thou art the same. We have lovely examples in verse 7 of those that went on before. Lovely examples, and we thank God for them. I have very fond memories of beloved brethren that were a great help to me. And I thank God for those that have gone on before. I thank God for those He raised up about 160 years ago to really champion the truth and to set forth divine principle in writing so that we have those written works of the old brethren. And I make no apologies for upholding and valuing such a dear godly man and example as John Nelson Darby. And if I make a few references to him in connection with what I'm saying, please bear with me, because I believe that he was a man raised up in a peculiar way of God. Are we, brethren, remembering these as we should? Verse 7. They are those that have gone on before, and God indeed raises up leadership for the present time. Verse 17 of this chapter. Those are the living ones raised up of God. Here in verse 7, it's those that have gone on before. Now, there are many titles of the Lord Jesus. Have we exhausted them? Do we know them? Some dear brother was keeping or attempting to draw up a listing of all the names of the Lord Jesus. I don't think he's exhausted the list. I believe there are some subtle things in connection with his name, his person, that are in the Word, and the Lord may enable us to see them sometime. I came across one in Isaiah 26, I believe it is, where it should be, "Thou most upright," with a capital U, just as though there was no one else upright but him. He is preeminent. Predominant. In all things, he has the preeminence. But God has progressively made known his character and his person in the light of God's precious word. When he's first presented to us in Genesis chapter 1, he's presented to us in a name which is very commonly used in Scripture, and that is the name Elohim. Now that's plural. That is a plural word. Eloah would be the singular. But here we're introduced right away to a plural being. Well, now, of course, they couldn't take that in. Without the light of the New Testament, it would be all darkness. We couldn't understand at all. We'd be like Agur in Proverbs 30 that says, "I'm more brutish than any man." It's just an honest confession. But we wouldn't understand or know. And as they read in the early times, I'm sure, of that plural expression, they tried to make out that it was certain attributes of God and so forth, which I wouldn't deny that possibility. But I really believe that the intent was the Trinity, the Godhead. Marvelous. And we see in truth that's what is expressed. It says, "Let us make man in our image." Beautiful, isn't that, to consider that thought, that here the Godhead was all involved in the creation, in the bringing man into the world, and indeed in connection with redemption. The whole Godhead, marvelous. God the Father in counsel, so to speak. God the Son in the fulfillment of the counsel. And God the Holy Spirit, the power in the counsel. Well, anyway, how marvelous it is to think of these things. But now we have the truth from the side of Christianity. And we have the truth of the Trinity, the Godhead, suddenly unfolded to us, or presented to us, I should say, in Matthew chapter 3. Where at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, at his humility, the heavens opened, as it were, and a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit of God came as a dove upon him. Oh, we see all that presented to us. And brethren, how thankful we can have for the light that God has brought us into. But with it, of course, comes more responsibility, as we have heard. But what a precious privilege it is. Who can deny it? And the path of the just, it says, is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. But now I want to just kind of center on this marvelous thought in connection with the Lord Jesus as the same. It is a title. And if you'd like to pursue it further, I would just recommend that you get Mr. Darby's translation and you check out his footnotes on this question. And let's consider this thought in connection with the Lord Jesus as the same. I believe when this comes up, it is in connection with that which is very humbling. It should be a thing of great humility, the way in which it comes up. But that's very touching to the heart to consider how that those of old, by the Spirit of God, laid hold of this very same truth that He is the same. Of course, they didn't know. Of course, they didn't know at that time who it was. But now we know that it is Jesus Christ. He is the one that is the same. And of course, He was the one of the Old Testament too. So we see the Godhead in action in that connection. Well, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses sings a song, or leads Israel in a song. And in this song, he draws great attention to the rock in verse 4. There's another title of the Lord, of course, with a capital R. And if we want to search it out a little further, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that rock which followed them was Christ. Isn't that nice? As you consider these things and tie them together, what a refreshing thing it is for the soul. But here in Deuteronomy 32, he's rehearsing these things. But oh, as we get into this song, we've enjoyed some beautiful hymns, have we not? And I did enjoy that hymn that we sang towards the end, a personal experience hymn. But as we get into this hymn that they were rehearsing and had to sing, as it were, oh, we see that it considers the utter failure of the people. And it seems all a very sad thing, the way in which it goes, and how that they would raise up, as it were, other rocks that they would put security in or trust in, verse 37. But now in verse 39 of Deuteronomy 32, he says, "See now that I am the same." That's the way it could read. Where you get this expression like that, "I am He," it could read, "I am the same," with a capital S. Oh, it's very important, I believe, to see that God is saying to them, "I do not change." Man changes according to his thoughts about God. If you'll pardon a personal experience, it pops into my mind, but I was in the home of a teacher once, and he was bringing before the students a certain curriculum in connection with religious instruction in the schools. And he put a tape on, and he put a book in my hands, and it portrayed God as a bored old monarch who created man for his own amusement. And he said, "What do you think of it? What do you think of it? What do you think of it?" Something to be introduced into the schools. And his name was Gordon. I said, "Gordon, I have to be honest with you. I said, it lowers the image of God. It lowers the character of God." He says, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, we went to Romans chapter 1. "Oh, you can see what happened when they lowered the image of God and made him like unto four-footed beasts and creeping things. And the result was that God gave them over," and so forth. You know the story. It's horrible. And this is all prevailing and existing today. But he is the same. Isn't that encouraging, brethren? And even in the face of these solemn things that were uttered in this song, he reminds them that he is the same. There is no God with me. Absolutely everything under his control and power and authority. I kill and I make alive. I wound, I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand, and so forth. Well, that's a very solemn thing. But let's get to the brighter side of it. The next reference that comes before me is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, we heard this afternoon how that Abijah reminded Jeroboam that God gave David a covenant of salt. Well, here's an amazing thing. You know, in this chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, I'll just go right to the passage I'm thinking of in verse 28 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And David says, "And now, O Lord God, thou art that God." I believe that there again, that could be worded, "Thou art the same," with the capital S. "And thy words be true, that thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." Now this all began, as you notice in the opening of chapter 7, that here David is in a very nice house. He's in a very comfortable dwelling. God was very kind and merciful to him, but he didn't just say, "I've got it all nice now and I'm not going to give any consideration to other things." But what a nice spirit, what a nice motive in connection with King David here. He called Nathan the prophet and he says, "Look, I dwell in a house of cedars. I've got all this comfort and all this of the mercies of God toward me. And yet the ark of God dwelleth in curtains," verse 2. He recognized that there was no proper place for the ark of God, which represented the presence of God. He wanted to build a house of cedar. And you know, Nathan, without even making an inquiry, says, "You just go right ahead." Nathan could see that the motive was pure and that the objective was a good one. And he, without even an inquiry, he just says, "Go ahead." But Nathan got a different word. Nathan got a different word from the Lord. No, it wasn't to be David's work to build that house, the house of the Lord. No, that was not to be his work. He was a warrior. It did not suit his time. It was to be done by his son, Solomon. But David's heart was 100% in this project. You can be assured of that, because as we read on over, especially I think in Chronicles, we see that David amassed all kinds of material and gold and everything in connection with that house. But the interesting thing is that here is David with this good and pure motive that he wants to build a temple for a proper representation of God and for the ark. And the Lord turns it around and he says, "No, David, but I'm going to build your house." Oh, I think that's so lovely to consider. And speaks of this establishing of his house forever in verse 13. And lays it all out. David is astounded. I believe in each of these cases, there is that which ought to humble. And we see that with the dear saints and servants of God, there is humility. Verse 18, "Then went David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God?'" Oh, brethren, that's a good statement for all of us. Who am I? Why am I here today? Why am I at these meetings? Why am I not off doing something of my own. If I were left to myself, that's exactly what I would be doing. I just cannot take in where I would be if I didn't know the Lord and if I wasn't gathered to His name. What an immense work of grace and what a mercy. And David's attitude is so lovely in this connection. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that Thou hast brought me hitherto? Someone said that we see David in at least three attitudes. You know, he's standing before the Lord. Here on this occasion, he's sitting before the Lord, but on a third occasion, he's flat on his face before the Lord. Very solemn in that connection. But David considers the word of this unchanging God. And so later on, when we get into 2 Samuel 23, he says, though it be not so with my house, he recognizes what the characteristics of the true king are. But he says, though it be not with my house. He frankly admits that his house, his family, didn't meet up to the qualifications. But David has full confidence that God would come in with his sure mercies of David, as we have here, this covenant of salt. And God will have a man according to his mind on the throne of David. It will be David's greater son. The Lord presented that to the Pharisees and stumped them. How could he be both David's Lord and David's son? Well, the only answer is that he has to be God. Well, that's marvelous, isn't it, to consider those precious things. Now let's go another step down the way here, and let's consider in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's get back to Jehoshaphat again here. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, as we had before us this afternoon, here we see that Jehoshaphat put himself into an awful fix. You might say he deserved this because of his compromises. And all of a sudden, here he gets an invasion against him in verse 1. They're all mustering up their forces against him, these peoples of nearby nations. And this is exactly what they'd like to do now. And they will attempt to do, that's for sure. But here's some of these age-old enemies of Israel. They're rising up, and what is their intent? To absolutely drive him out of the land. Verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? Now, brethren, I really believe this could be read in this manner. Art not thou the Lord God the same? I believe that's the way it reads in that sense. It could read that Jehoshaphat here claimed this fact that the one with whom he was dealing was the same. He's unchangeable. He'd made a promise to David, and he would not change. And here come these enemies to drive them out of the land. But oh, the humility and attitude of Jehoshaphat is excellent. Verse 11. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now that's such a lovely spirit of total helplessness and submission. Well, in that spirit and attitude, God sent along this prophet that gave them tremendous encouragement and assured them that it was not their battle, but rather that the battle was the Lord's. And the amazing thing is that they absolutely took God at His word. Verse 20. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. Oh, it isn't the army that he's mustering together. And that they should praise the beauty of holiness, and as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Amazing. What a victory. How unusual is the whole event. I don't know that we read anywhere in Scripture of such an outstanding victory that God granted without them lifting up, as it were, a spear in the battle. God sent the ambushments, no doubt angels, and this was the end of the matter quickly. How lovely that they went in that whole spirit of gratitude to the Lord in praise, admiration, and thanksgiving. Well, we see how God is so kind and so patient to overrule in these hard situations. Back over now to the book of Isaiah. Let's go a little bit farther along in history. Let's get to Hezekiah's day in chapter 37, in Isaiah 37. Here we are with Hezekiah again. There's two complete accounts of this matter of Hezekiah. I believe it is a vivid picture of what is to happen in end time days. And here is such instruction for a godly remnant, of course. We should get instruction for our souls in an account like this. But I believe that they will have to learn from such an account as Hezekiah's experience with Sennacherib, this Assyrian. They will have to learn absolute humility and dependence upon the Lord. And so here comes this letter, verse 14, from this Assyrian king. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He doesn't even consult with anybody. He just spreads it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubim, thou art God." Here it is again, I believe, if you check out Mr. Darby's rendering and thought in connection with this. It is the same. Here's this one who is the same and traces right on into the New Testament to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hezekiah lays hold of this fact that he has to do with one who is the same, who will not change his intention and purpose concerning David. That is David's true son, the Lord Jesus, the sure mercies of David, the covenant of salt with David's house. No, he really, by the Spirit of God, I believe, takes God at his word and says, "Thou art the same, even thou alone, and all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth." Now, there's Hebrews 1 again. Made heaven and earth. It's all linked together. It's the same person, one and the same. He never changes. That's such a comfort to my heart. How about you? The Lord Jesus never changes. You may remember perhaps the best time in your Christian experience when you were the happiest in your soul. Maybe you're not enjoying that same happiness. But he hasn't changed. Remember this, he is the same. Oh, what a comfort that is to our hearts, brethren, when we think of it. And of course, we know the rest of the story. We know how that God came in a most remarkable way and put down the pride of those of that enemy. Oh, what humiliation as that Assyrian king had to return to his land with his generals and his captains and his chief men all left dead on the battlefield. And when he gets back home, how secure was his God? When he goes into the temple of his God, his two sons assassinate him. What security did he have in his rock? No security at all. But the confidence that Hezekiah put in God, in Jehovah, by the way, a covenant name with Israel. What blessing was the result of it? God is so ready to come in with blessing. I might just add this, that we see in Hezekiah such a spirit of concern towards the other tribes as we had before us, and a gracious invitation for them to come up to that Passover. And as they kept that marvelous Passover in the days of Hezekiah, we see that their hearts were so touched they wanted to keep 7 days more. We feel that way, don't we, brethren, when we get into meetings like this and when we enjoy each other and when we are over the Word and when we enjoy those precious hymns, and we would like to keep 7 days more. Oh, how we need each other, and one day soon we're going to be out of this world and we're going to be ushered into the presence of the One who is the same. There no stranger God shall meet thee, stranger thou in courts above. We'll meet Him as one we know. And the Spirit of God is working with us that we might be better acquainted with Him now. Well, there was such a work of grace among them, and at that Passover, and they started putting into the collection box, you might say, till it was overflowing in heaps. Do you think the enemy would stand back and observe such blessing as that without trying to interfere with it? That's what is behind this attempt of the king of Assyria. You can be sure Satan is behind it. Now let's go farther down the line of history here. Let's go on down into the book of Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 14. Now things are in a terribly deteriorated state. Oh, my heart goes out to dear Jeremiah. What a faithful man of God. It makes me ashamed when I read about Jeremiah, because that dear man of God had such a nice, comfortable situation during the days of Josiah, though he spoke faithfully concerning the real state of the people underneath. But things outwardly were good, and we must be careful of that sort of thing too. What's going on in our hearts, beloved brethren? We've had enough to search us out, and it searches out my heart. What is going on inside? We may be outwardly correct, but what's going on inside? And Jeremiah enjoyed, you might say, the outward correctness of the nation. But things went down quick after Josiah departed the scene. And Jeremiah experienced the breakdown rapidly of that nation. And oh, how much he suffered in that nation. And in chapter 14 and verse 1, we see God had to send a famine in the land, a dearth, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. And they're hard hit and hard put to this situation. And we ought to recognize God's hand upon us and realize we need to be humbled over it. Was Jeremiah humbled? Oh, yes, he was humbled and he shed tears. The weeping prophet, the Lamentations tell you that, how real and genuine his tears were. But what an astounding verse down here in verse 9. He says, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. leave us not. Isn't that a solemn statement? What a solemn statement of Scripture. Jeremiah was not absolutely sure of what was ahead. And brethren, we need to be exercised in our hearts. I feel very confident, as we've heard, that he will preserve a testimony. But what a solemn thing to for the testimony to be so reduced. And if my heart is not right, will I be found gathered to the Lord's name at his coming? I whisper that because I don't trust my own heart. But dear Jeremiah, he lays all this before the Lord, so tender in heart. He's pleading by the time we get to the end of this chapter, verse 20. He says, "We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us. For thy name's sake, do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain, or that can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he?" There it is. That's statement of Scripture right there. I believe could be worded, "Art thou not the same?" Oh, Jeremiah, by faith, by the Spirit of God, he reminded, so to speak, the Lord, that he was the same. "Art thou not the same?" The heathen couldn't do anything. They would imitate. They would try to displace the need of God, as it were. Like it says in the Psalms, twice over, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, 'No God, don't interfere with our lives.'" That's what they're saying, no God. They don't want the interference. Oh, he knows that this one who is the S-A-M-E is the creator of heaven and earth, as we had in Hebrews chapter 1. Now, let's go clear on through history. Let's go on till we come to a restoration here in the book of Nehemiah. And how touching that is when we consider the state of things in Nehemiah. Here now we have another very weak and a remnant situation. But over in chapter 8, we see what is in effect a revival, a renewed desire for the Word of God. And I trust that has been the case with us here these 2 days together. Has it stirred in our hearts, beloved brethren, a renewed desire to know the Word of God? And so there they are at the water gate. Everything fits. And we see that they read from the book of the Lord. They read. And then they talk about it in verse 7. Here's a number of people. It's like the reading meeting. I kind of enjoy the thought that here we have an Old Testament parallel to the current day reading meeting. Because you've got more than prophets 2 or 3 in verse 7. You've got several that contribute to this reading, that read distinctly in verse 8 and give the sense and cause the people to understand. Well, what happened when they were caused to understand the law? They mourned, they wept, they realized how far short they were. But oh, how gracious God is in a day of weakness and small things. He says, "Don't do that." In verse 10, he says, "You eat the sweet and you eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared." It's Christ. Can we not take back with us from these meetings what we have enjoyed as to the person of Christ? Well, we see in chapter 9 that they get more serious about this matter, and they're feeling it very much in their souls. But one thing that caught my attention here is the very same theme of what we're talking about, and that is that they recognize that he, the Lord, was the same. Verse 6, "Thou, even thou, art the Lord alone." I believe that thought is in connection with the same. You can check out dear Mr. Darby's translation and his excellent footnotes in this connection. Also in verse 7, "Thou art the same," and so forth. They go back and they consider that God hadn't changed. The change was all on the part of the people, and they were in a terrible state, and now things are so weak and so sad, but they have a right spirit and a right desire after the Word, and God acknowledges that. Well, shall we pray?